Good morning. I'm going to be sharing some thoughts on Psalm 8 this morning. Psalm 8. So I'd be grateful if you have your Bibles with you, if you could turn to Psalm 8. I'll be hopefully sticking quite closely to the passage for quite a lot of the time. So it'd be useful if you want to follow that. If you haven't brought a Bible with you and you would like one, we do have a few at the back near to that funny Lego thing next to the Distress Fund box. If any of you would like a Bible. Psalm 8. It's a psalm of David, and it's written for the director of music, according to Gittith. We don't know what Gittith means, but it was probably some instruction to the musicians on what to do. Musicians sometimes listen to instructions, and sometimes they don't. This is what Psalm 8 says. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise, because of your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Let's pray together. Father God, as we meet and we've enjoyed praising your name, I pray now that as we look at this psalm of praise, you would help us to take a special message from you. I pray that you will give us understanding, not just of what the passage means, but also of how we can apply it to our lives, and that we will be changed as we meet with you. Amen. I've entitled this sermon, What Kind of God? And actually, I wrote it a few days ago, and when I went to save it on the computer, I realised that a few years ago, I'd already written another sermon on Psalm 8, so I could have saved myself a lot of trouble. however, when I read it through, it was really quite different. I was quite surprised, because there are only 8 verses in this psalm. It's quite short. 9 verses, beg your pardon. Same verse twice, I think. But it is a personal favourite of mine. I've loved this psalm for a long time. And yeah, there's such a variety in the psalms, isn't there? This one catches David in a really positive mood in the middle of a whole load of different psalms where he's crying out to God to save him from his enemies, from the trials. I've been reading through the story of David over the last couple of months, and he seems to spend the first half of his life running away from Saul and the second half of his life running away from his sons. He had a pretty tricky time, and not to mention the fact that there are Philistines and Amalekites and all the others around attacking as well. So he had very little peace in his life. We often think of David as this songwriter who sits there and plays his harp and writes these beautiful psalms. And it is absolutely true. That is what he did. But he had to make time for that in the middle of what was really quite a tricky life. This catches David in a positive mood, and it directly addresses God. You know, he says, you, O Lord, our Lord, and so forth. You know, there's a direct communication there all the time. It's also a psalm that's quoted a number of times in the New Testament, and I'll be talking a little bit more about that later. Now, I've divided my sermon into 2 halves, you'll be pleased to know, just so you can follow and get an idea of when you need to get ready to wake up again. The first part of the sermon, I'm going to look at what kind of God David worships. And I've got 3 points, helpfully beginning with P for you. God is powerful, God is personal, and God is praised. So let's look at those in turn. Starting off with this idea of God as the powerful God. And we see that right from the outset. Okay, O Lord, how majestic is your name, and when I consider the work of your fingers. So first of all, we see God as the creator of all things. There's lots of detail in this psalm that echoes the creation story. You've set your glory above the heavens, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. And then in verse 7 and 8, that list of the different types of animals, flocks and herds, so all the domestic animals, then the beasts of the field, all the wild animals, the birds of the air, that's the birds, the fish of the sea, and all the other sea creatures as well, the whales and dolphins and so on, some of whom perhaps they weren't quite sure at that stage whether they were mammals or fish or whatever, or perhaps they knew a great deal more than we think they knew. But basically, it's a poetical way of saying all of them, the whole lot. God made them all. And interestingly, when we look at the account of the Garden of Eden, we see that the plan in the Garden of Eden was that man was created to rule over all of these things. We see that in verse 6, you made him ruler over the works of your hands. So we have that plan from the outset that we were custodians, we were guardians of the created world under the authority of God and in relationship with God. We see this lovely picture of creation and the powerful God who created all things and then entrusted them to us. But we also see in another way that God is powerful, in that God is the Lord. The very first two words of the psalm, O Lord. David calls him Lord because God is the Lord. He is the one in charge. We don't use the word Lord a great deal these days. I suppose we talk about the House of Lords, but not normally with a great deal of respect. In times gone by, going back centuries when we had a feudal system, the lord of the manor was in charge of nearly every aspect of your lives. And we've lost some of that sense of authority in the years when we've enjoyed democracy, and there are many benefits of that. Sometimes it can be difficult to think of an overall authoritative figure who is in charge of everything. Because frankly, we have so many different people who have a little bit of authority in that aspect of our lives, but maybe not one overall. Maybe it's something that younger children can understand better. Because for them, mummy and daddy are absolutely that authority for a while. And one of the challenges of being a parent is that gradually that changes, doesn't it? O Lord, how majestic is your name. His name is majestic as the King of Kings, and his fame covers the whole earth. There's not one bit of the earth this morning that does not know God as Father. All over the world, people will wake up today at the whatever is their appropriate waking up time and will be praising God. And although not all humankind will do so at this stage, creation across the world understands their maker. God's name is also his character. It reveals to us who God is. So when it says, how majestic is your name in all the earth, maybe David is also thinking of that time when the Lord declares his name. Moses, do you remember in Exodus chapter 34, is hidden in the cleft in the rock. While God passes by, he says, now show me your glory. And the Lord says, you can see my back, and I will declare my name, the Lord, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. And God proclaims his name, which is not just Lord, but the character of who he is. We're told in Romans that we are all, in the way in which we've been created with a conscience and in the way in which we see the creation around us, we have been shown God's character, God's name, so that we are without excuse in terms of realizing our need to relate to our God. God is powerful. But God is also personal. The very first words are, O Lord. The next two words are, Our Lord. David sings and prays to a God he knows personally. David recognises also that God knows everything about him. Elsewhere we've got that wonderful Psalm 139, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You knit me together in my mother's womb. You understand my inmost being. Everything that we could ever do or think or feel is known by God. That can be both a terrifying and a wonderful thing. We have a personal faith as individuals. Each one of us responds to God uniquely. Our Lord. But we have also a corporate faith. David doesn't say, my Lord, on this occasion. Compare Psalm 23 when he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. David was quite capable of writing personal psalms just about himself, although we can obviously identify with many of the feelings within that psalm as well. But it's not as if David always says, our. No, this time he's chosen to identify God as our Lord. We have a corporate faith as his body. And that's been really evident this morning in the way in which we're feeling for the Church of Bethel. That actually when they're hurting, we're hurting. We probably don't know most of them. I would imagine most of us know very, very few people from that congregation. Because the reality of life is that we come to our church most weeks and they go to their church most weeks. We don't actually meet up much. But they're our brothers and sisters. And when they're hurting, it hurts us too. We have a corporate faith as his body, all being built together by God. And therefore the need to worship, support and grow together is a crucial one. We're not made to be Christians in isolation. If you're struggling with getting to church regularly, or you know people who are, encourage them. This is where we can grow. We can help each other. We can encourage each other. We can teach. We can rebuke. We can sharpen one another best as his church together. O Lord, our Lord, God is personal, but he's also personal to us as his whole church. God is powerful, God is personal, and God is praised. Going back to verse 1, how majestic is your name in all the earth? We talked a little bit about this already. Creation praises God. In verse 3, it talks about the work of your fingers. It seems remarkable, doesn't it, to talk about God's fingers just flinging the stars into space. We have a sun which is massively bigger than our planet. It's a tiny, tiny, tiny star. Compared to most of the stars, it's a really small one. Just imagine how big that sun is to us. God just flung these stars into space with his fingers. How majestic is your name in all the earth. It's natural for the created things to praise their creator. That is why we were formed. The chief end of man, as the General Confession used to say in the Anglican Church, the chief end of man is to praise God. That's why we're made. But there's a further level in this psalm, which I really love. In verse 2, from the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise. Children naturally will praise God. Isn't it lovely to see them on a Sunday morning here? The joy sometimes in their faces when they're singing songs of praise. And sometimes you think, well, how much do they really understand at this stage? I wonder sometimes how much we understand as well of the songs that we're singing quite often. But it's just great to see that spontaneous joy and praise on their hearts. And this actually becomes the first of our New Testament references. Do you remember I said that this psalm is referred to a number of times in the New Testament? And in Matthew chapter 21, there was an incident where Jesus was in the temple a few days before he was crucified. And there were children in the temple shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! And the chief priests got very, very upset, because they realized that they were singing to Jesus as the Son of David, the promised Messiah. And they didn't like that. And the Pharisees rebuked them. And Jesus quotes Psalm 8. He says, "Have you not read from the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise?" The children will praise because they understand something that the chief priests and the Pharisees had closed their minds to. Though they had all that learning, they had chosen to reject the Son of Man. Sometimes the spontaneous wisdom of children can be greater than the learned wisdom of religious leaders. So we need to listen to them and not dismiss them because they are young or because they're inexperienced. Sometimes their perception can be so much stronger than ours. From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise. So three ways in which we see what kind of God David worships and therefore we worship. It's not the only three ways, but God is powerful, God is personal, God is praised. Now the phrase on which this psalm hangs in the middle is this lovely phrase in the middle, Son of Man, in verse 4. And the big question that often Bible scholars like to ask about these sorts of passages is, well, does this psalm talk about humans as the Son of Man, or is this talking about Jesus? Because we know that that was also a title he used. And the answer in this case, I'm convinced, is both. That so often is the case with a lot of the Old Testament that we can read it on two or even three levels. Past, present, future. Or, if you like, Old Testament, New Testament at the time of Christ, and sometimes end times as well. That doesn't mean that every passage ever has got those three levels in. But we need to be aware that quite often God is working on more than one time scale at a time. So while this psalm is clearly about our place within creation as humans, it is also about Jesus. The phrase Son of Man is used many times in Ezekiel, for example, where God addresses Ezekiel as the Son of Man, a human being, a normal human being, albeit a prophet, called the Son of Man. And yet Son of Man was also Jesus' favoured title for himself. As I haven't checked this, but I'm pretty certain it's the title he uses for himself more often than anything else except just Son. So we have a twofold picture, and we can know that this psalm is about Jesus as well because of the ways in which it is therefore quoted in the New Testament. We'll come on to that a bit more later on. So I've got three things to say about this Son of Man. The first thing is he is the God who watches over. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? We've just been thinking about the scope of the galaxy and the stars being flung into space. Compared to creation, we are nothing. We're tiny, tiny beings with such a short span of life. Isn't it incredible that God notices us? Isn't it incredible that God should care? What is man that you are mindful of him, the Son of Man, that you care for him? I find that tremendously encouraging, that small and insignificant as I am in this big, big world, God knows me. God cares for me. God's watching over you too. That means several things. It means that we can be confident when we come to ask him things in prayer. How often do we come and think, will God really hear my prayer? Will God really notice? Yes. He's watching over. It means that we can be confident to know that he sees and understands the trials we're going through. Does God really walk with me through this difficult phase? Through this testing circumstance, through this spiritual attack, or this persecution by others, or just the hassle of ordinary life. Does God really care? Yes, he does. What is man that you are mindful of him? The Son of Man that you care for him. It means we can have confidence that God knows what we need. We were looking last week with the youth at Matthew chapter 7. And Jesus is saying, ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. A little later on, if you, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, will not the Father give good gifts, including his Holy Spirit? We can have confidence that God knows what we need because he watches over us. He cares for us. This also means, of course, that God does see our sin. He sees the sins we do. And he cares about that too. He cares about that because that harms our relationship with God. I know that I find it much more difficult to pray when I'm conscious of an unconfessed sin. And yet the promise is so great, isn't it? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He sees also the sin done to us. And he will bring justice in his perfect time. A lot of people cry out, don't they, when evil occurs. We see a natural disaster or a war or terrorism, somebody suffering from a serious illness or a fire. People cry out, where is God? Why did God let this happen? Why didn't God do something to intervene? Well, he did. The God who watches over is also the God who steps in. Verse 5. You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. Some versions say a little lower than the angels. Now, this first of all, on the surface in Old Testament language, is talking about our status being lower than that of angels. But we know that Christ's status was higher. In house group recently, we've been studying the first couple of chapters of Hebrews. And the whole of the first chapter of Hebrews talks about Jesus in comparison to angels and saying he is greater than the angels. And all these different verses that support that. We know that this passage not only refers to us, but refers to Jesus. Because in that Hebrews passage in chapter 2, verse 5 to 9, this psalm is linked to Jesus' work on earth. You made him a little lower than the angels. Jesus voluntarily agreed to be made humble, to set aside his glory and majesty and authority in heaven, to become one of us. Lower than the angels. The language is similar to that passage that we're so familiar with in Philippians chapter 2. God humbled himself and descended to earth and lived among us and died for our sins. Just at the point in the place and the time when we were powerless to reclaim our rule over creation, God stepped in. He didn't just watch over us and see what was going on. He stepped in to do something about it. And when we cry out, God, why don't you do something? We need to always remember that he has done something. Just at the right time, while we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. The God who watches over is the God who steps in, who was made a little lower than the heavenly beings. And the God who steps in is now the God who is lifted up. The second half of that verse says, you made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. Jesus is glorified because he suffered, because he was willing to go through death. Willing to take the sacrifice I deserved for my sin. Jesus is glorified in a number of different ways, and at this time of the year we've been able to celebrate some of those. We don't celebrate some of the festivals as much as some other churches, but at Easter time we remember his resurrection. Jesus is glorified in his resurrection from the dead. It demonstrates that he has power over sin. It demonstrates that he has power over death. And our sin, when we confess our sins to God, is wiped clean. It is gone. God chooses to remember it no more. It's no longer an issue. If you're struggling about a sin you have confessed from years ago, let it go. It's gone. God's forgotten it, so should you. It shows that Jesus has power over death. One day, death will be destroyed. There will be no more death. We will have eternal life. Jesus is glorified in his ascension into heaven. We don't have an Ascension Day service here. It's something that often seems to get missed somewhere along the line. Yet it's a really important part of the life of Christ. Because in the ascension, Jesus returned to the Father's right hand. He returned to the glory that he had set aside in order to come among us and go to the cross. It meant that he could send the Spirit and gifts to men. In Ephesians chapter 4, a little bit later than the passages we were looking at in Ephesians earlier on. I know Clive's hoping to look at this from September, so I won't say much on Ephesians 4 because I'm sure we will get that in due course. But because Jesus is ascended to heaven, he can send his Spirit. He can send the gifts to enable us to be able to serve one another and this world more effectively as his body. Ironically, by Jesus going away from the disciples, he could come nearer to us by his Spirit than he ever could in the person of Christ. Because while he was limited by a human body on earth, he could only be with the people that he was with at that point. Now he can live inside us by his Spirit. When Jesus told his disciples he was going away, he said, "I'm not leaving you. I will send my Spirit, the Comforter, who will teach you all things." We have, through the Holy Spirit, a closeness in our walk with God, in our understanding of Jesus, that was impossible before he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. Jesus is glorified in his resurrection. He's glorified in his ascension. He is glorified and will be glorified in judgment. Because in judgment we will see that restored rule over creation. Do you remember at the beginning we talked about the picture of the Garden of Eden? Everything perfect, created by God, all the wonders of the world, and mankind put in charge as stewards. Not to abuse the creation, not to exploit the creation, but to live in harmony with it and to care for it and to look after it. And we know that our sin destroyed that. But we can see that in Jesus being restored to his authority in heaven, all things will be put under Jesus' feet. Verse 8. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet. And if there's any doubt in your mind as to whether this applies to Jesus, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, it quotes this verse saying, all things will be put under Jesus' feet. And in 1 Corinthians 15, when Paul is writing to the Corinthian church about the meaning of the resurrection, he says, Christ will fulfill man's rule over all creation through putting everything under Jesus' feet. So therefore we as the body of Jesus can also enjoy sharing in that authority again. The restored right balance of creation is yet to come. When we under the authority of Christ and belonging to Christ, he is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters, will be part of that glorious creation plan once again. The restoration of all things. All things will be put under Jesus' feet. So we have this Son of Man who became like us, a God who watches over us, who understands everything we're going through, who cares for us, who sees our sin. The God who steps in and did what we were powerless to do in rescuing us from the punishment we deserved. And the God who is lifted up, crowned with glory and honour through his resurrection, through his ascension, and through the final judgment to come. Let's worship this Son of Man, this God, who is our Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have rescued us to be in this relationship, this restoring that you are about to bring about. Lord, I praise you because you watch over us, you understand. I praise you because you stepped in and saved us. And I praise you because you are worthy of our praise. You were lifted up higher than all powers and authorities, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Lord, may your name be on our lips. May your praise be in our minds and in our hearts. May your power be in our lives. May your eyes be ours as we see the needs around us. May your willingness and compassion be in our hands and our feet as we run to the needs and as we reach out to touch those who need your touch. And may your love be in our hearts, that we might love others as you have loved us. And we pray all these things that we might better glorify your name in our lives this week. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing a final song, but I can't remember what it is. Hang on.